Well, welcome to all the visitors today. I think we have like two groups visiting from Florida. Welcome. When I went to Indonesia a few years ago with some members from our San Jose Presbytery, each of us were accompanied by a translator, and they were quite good. Most of them were young college students. And knowing that we were from Silicon Valley, one translator, she told me that her dream was to go to Silicon Valley and work at Google. That was her dream. And then she asked me if I knew anybody at Google. I'm like, luckily I didn't know anybody at Google. I don't. Even if I did, I wouldn't have told her the contact info for that person. Many young men and women want to come to Silicon Valley. People around the world. Some want to work for big tech companies like Facebook, Apple, or Google. Others dream of launching a startup company, and you know, hopefully your company becomes huge, gets big, and maybe Facebook or Apple can buy your company so that you can be a billionaire. Now, imagine someone who has achieved such a dream. Let's say his name's Jay. Jay launched up a startup, and it became quite big. It became very successful. His company got bought by, let's say, Amazon for billions of dollars. And then Jay turned to politics, and he ran for the governorship of California, and he was elected. So he is the youngest and the richest governor in California history. And, you know, he has gone to one of the top schools. He has had a huge success as an entrepreneur, has made billions, and is now a governor, and is only 30 years old. And yet, to Jay's surprise, he has a nagging sense that something is missing in his life. Jay has great wealth, great accomplishment, but is not really satisfied. He wants something in his life, but he doesn't even know what that is. So he seeks out counselors, mentors, gurus, pastors, even rabbis. In our text today, Jesus meets somebody very much like Jay. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 22. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, this story appears in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Mark tell us that he was a rich young man, but Luke adds that he was also a ruler. Perhaps he was the youngest member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish governing body under the Roman occupation. This guy seemed to have it all. He had great wealth, power, good connections, good education, and he was probably good-looking as well. If you're rich and powerful and good looking and young, you are very popular. So everybody wanted to be friends with him. And moreover, we see that he's not really a spoiled brat. We see from the way he interacts with Jesus that he is very polite. He's nice. He's respectful. And he is sincere. He's a great guy, a jolly good fellow. And it's hard to hate this guy. But that's not all. He was also godly, confident that he has kept all the demands of the law since his childhood. Back then, if you were rich, you were viewed favorably because the ancient Jews believed that wealth was a blessing of God for the righteous, for the godly. So this guy really appeared to be perfect. He appeared to have it all. But Jesus knew that this man was not perfect. He said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." We know that pious Jews, they exercised regular almsgiving. I'm sure this man also gave to the poor regularly, but Jesus was making an absolute demand. At the same time, he was also inviting him to be his follower, to be his disciple. But when the young man heard the demand of Jesus, he went away sad. The Greek has a stronger word. It's literally, he went away grieved. He was grieved because he could not tear himself away from his wealth. His wealth was the center of his identity. His wealth was his security. It was an idol that he loved more than anything. Now, if we were in his shoes, let's say you started a company and it became big and you became a billionaire. It got bought by Amazon and you are young, you're rich, and let's say that you got elected as a governor of California. And Jesus appears to you and demands that you sell everything you have. How would you respond? I think most of us would respond the same way. He went away grieved. She went away grieved. Because it's really hard to give up that much wealth and that much power or that much achievement. Money or wealth is a powerful God. More than any other idol, Jesus warned us about the God of Mammon. Among all the idols, the God of Mammon is the most powerful idol. Money has always been the most common savior. Money can get us out of almost any trouble. In our society, money talks. You can do almost anything you want if you have lots of money. Money is supposed to serve us, but when we love money, we end up serving Mammon. We become his slaves. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one, or despise the other. And we cannot serve both God and Mammon. Now, how do you know that God, Mammon or wealth, has become a God to you? Here's two questions to consider. Two signs. If you cannot give away large sums of money, that's a sign. Another sign, you get scared if you might have less than what you are used to. How can we prevent ourselves from falling into the worship of Mammon? How can we free ourselves from the tyranny of wealth? First, our hearts need to be captivated by the beauty of Christ. Jesus does not call everyone to sell all their possession and give to the poor, but for this young man, Jesus knew that his idol was mammon. He saw that his heart was captivated by mammon, and that is why he made such an absolute demand. We worship what captivates our hearts. God rules by his glory and beauty. The heavenly hosts, the angels, are obedient to God because they are captivated by God's glory. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, "See that you do not look down on these little ones, for I tell you that angels, their angels in heaven, always see the face of God." The angels are intoxicated by the beauty of the Almighty. They see God's face, and they continue to marvel at his majesty, at his radiance, splendor, glory, and power. What has captivated the 12 disciples to forsake everything and follow Jesus? They saw his glory and they were captivated. That's what John says. John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth." Why was Moses such a great servant of God? More than anything, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. His one request on Mount Sinai was, "Lord, show me your glory." God showed Moses his glory, and ever since, Moses' heart has been captivated by the beauty and glory of God. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? David also was captivated by God's glory and beauty. "One thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple." What moved Isaiah to say, "God, here I am, send me"? Isaiah was captivated by the beauty and the glory of God in his temple. Today, where can we see the glory and beauty of Christ? We can sense glory and beauty of Christ when we come together like today to worship him, to honor him on the Lord's Day. And our prayer as we come to worship on a day like this is this, just like Moses: "Lord, show us your glory. Open my eyes. Help me to see your beauty." We can also see the beauty and glory of Christ through the meditation of God's Word. The beauty of Christ displayed was not his physical beauty. Prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus was not a good-looking guy. Jesus was, you know, average, maybe a bit ugly. He was not good-looking. That's what Isaiah tells us. So, you know, good physical looks is not that important to God. The beauty of Christ was not his outward beauty. The beauty of Christ is his inner beauty. His inner person was filled with grace and truth, full of grace and truth. God's glory and beauty was seen through the gracious acts of Jesus, healing people, serving people, casting out demons, freeing people from spiritual bondage. His glory and beauty was seen through the powerful declaration of the truth about God's kingdom and its king. As we read and meditate on God's word, we see the glory and beauty of Christ. And this is our prayer as we meditate on God's word. Lord, more than anything, I want to see the splendor of your face. Jesus said that if the young man gave his wealth to poor to follow him, he will have treasure in heaven. There are many treasures in God's kingdom, but the greatest treasure is Jesus King himself, the King himself. There is nothing that compares to the value, to the worth of Jesus. So God himself is the greatest treasure in God's kingdom. When the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she was dazzled by the glory, by the wealth, splendor of the kingdom of Israel. But what dazzled her the most was the person of Solomon himself. The king was the greatest treasure in his kingdom. When our hearts are fascinated and captivated by the glory, beauty, and majesty of Christ, all other idols will fall into their proper places in our life, and they can no longer enslave us. How can we be freed from the tyranny of wealth? Secondly, we need to see the ultimate rich young ruler. Now, Jesus' attitude toward this young man was not that of condemnation or hostility. Mark says that Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. Why was Jesus filled with sudden love for this person? Such statement of tenderness is rare in the gospel narratives. Did Jesus love him for his potential leadership qualities, or because this man's search seemed genuine? Well, Jesus was about 31 years old at the time. He looks at this man who is about his age. And Jesus identifies with this person. Jesus, too, is a rich young ruler, far richer than this man can imagine. His authority far greater than this man's authority. His reign extends far, much farther away than this man's authority. Jesus has lived an incomprehensible glory, power, majesty, and the love of the Trinity from eternity. But Jesus left it all behind. He left all that glory behind to come here, to come on earth, come to earth. And Paul says that Christ was rich. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. The loving look of Jesus meant this: I have come into a deeper poverty than anyone else on earth, and I've given up my wealth to have people like you as my own. When God made a covenant with Israel, God told Moses that they will be God's treasured possession. Jesus gave up his wealth in heaven to gain his treasured possession, and that is the church, that is you and I. Jesus was saying, I am the ultimate rich young ruler who gave up great wealth to have you. Now, can you give up your little wealth so that you can have me as your treasure? Jesus is not asking us to do anything he has not done. If we see that Jesus is the ultimate rich young ruler, it will change our attitude toward money, toward wealth. Jesus, though rich, he became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. And true lasting wealth is possessing Jesus the King and his kingdom. When Jesus' sacrifice begins to move us and amaze us. That's when we will be freed from the tyranny of mammon and of all other idols. And it was this generosity of Jesus that moved the rich members of the early church to sell their possessions to give to the poor. It was this grace of Christ that moved the poor Macedonian church to give generously, even beyond their ability. A mark of a kingdom community is its generosity. Those who live in God's kingdom are generous with their wealth, with their time, talents. They give them away for God and for others. They do so because they see that the ultimate rich young ruler gave away everything to come after them, to rescue them, and to love them. Let us pray.